thank everybody for coming back for part three, final session for today on October 28th, 2011. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee for bringing us to this point in our lives and in our experience. We ask that thou be able to open our minds, souls, and hearts and be able to speak to us through the Spirit so that we might be able to perceive and understand your will for us in these last days.
Amen.
In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, there's one or two things I want us to hit since we are at this juncture here where it's talking about formation and reestablishing. Now, first of all, I want to make sure that we get some timelines lined up. Because without a timeline, we're going to miss things. Okay? So when we start talking about time, okay, we started back in the 1450s. What happened in the 1450s?
The Black Moors were defeated.
That was 1492. 40 years later.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
That
okay.
Africans would be slaves.
Say that again?
The Africans would be slaves.
Yes, the Pope decreed that. That is correct. That's what happened. So with that decree going forth, perpetual slavery to all blacks, then it was easy by 1492 when they kicked out the last Moor, or black Africans, that then it made it real easy for them to start changing all of the books as we read in the 1500s.
Mm-hmm.
And rewrite history to wipe us out of existence. Okay, so that's what happened. So when you're reading about biblical Bible commentaries, that's when the time that they're written. Y'all get that?
Mm-hmm. You mean the new the time when what would be written, the new books?
Okay, I'll try to repeat that again.
Yeah.
In the today they have a lot of Bible commentaries out.
Uh-huh.
Most of the Bible commentaries were written in the 15, 16, 17, 1800s. That's when they started. They started when the decree went forth that we'll be perpetual slaves and when they kicked the last Moor out. So
okay.
At 1492, after that, the 1500s, that's why I said from 1500s forward, they started writing on the Bible. And to write about the Bible, they had to some way impose or imply that the blacks were cursed to be slaves forever.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Pope decreed it. Plus, they had to hide all of the documentation and burn or destroy all the documentation proving and showing that the Bible is an African book. And this whole religion has nothing to do but with African religions.
Mm-hmm.
And anything you read in the Bible about black people, it was always would be from a negative connotation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what happened. So when you read Bible commentaries, that's usually what you're reading from. The ones who quote today, they're quoting back those guys.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what Bible scholars do. You quote the old people who was officially sanctioned by the church to teach what they're teaching, and your job is just to keep quoting them and perpetuating this myth. That's how it works. And that's what keeps propaganda. That's what keeps the authorized sanctioned scholars alive and their doctrine. From century to century. Okay. Now, okay, on this page, on page 10, where it comes down, we're going to read a little bit there so that we can get some more history of time frame again. During the 1500s, 16th century, immediately after the last Moor, black African, was defeated in Europe in 1492, at the beginning of the 1500s, the authorized sanctioned scholars wasted no time in removing all trace of the black African presence in the formation or creation of Judaism and Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
After 100 years of destroying, removing, and renaming all evidence of the Black African formation of Judaism and Christianity, then this laid the foundation for what would happen a century later, in the 17th century, the 1600s. One, the authorized King James Version of the Bible in 1611. What does authorized mean?
It was decreed and given consent by the king.
Okay. Anyone else?
You mean it had the power to go forth?
When you say the power to go forth, meaning?
Authorized, meaning it's like someone giving you the authority, the power to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Authorize. Jabari?
Yeah, that's. I concur. Sorry.
Jabari, you knew.
Sorry, I was.
Okay. Yeah. Authorize. Okay, would mean someone signing something for you and say that this is acceptable or we bless it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so. This was authorized by the King James, by the Pope, that, and the, what we call it, the cardinals and everybody else, that this material is okay for everybody to read, study, and quote from. For the highest authority in the church have said it's acceptable. And it will perpetuate what we want it to perpetuate. The question is, what do you want to perpetuate? Okay. Now, prior to that, they had so many different type of Bibles. They had the Vulgate, they had the Septuagint, they had Martin Luther's Bible. So they had all these Bibles out there, and they were saying, "Okay, we gotta authorize which Bibles we want people to use, which ones will teach our greatest message."
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're dealing with here. Okay. So now. Okay, so now, that was the first thing that hit in the 1600s. How many years after destruction of everything?
Well, destruction was 100 years.
Right. So it took 100 years for them to officially wipe everything out, rewrite everything, and now say this is the truth. You get that? That's deep. 100 years. Okay. Then number two, the official use of propaganda in 1622. Okay. Now, we're going to define what this word, anybody know what propaganda means? When was it created, who created it, and why? And what is it used for today? You can hit any or all of the questions.
Propaganda, doesn't that mean like kind of any misinterpretation, kind of a fictional miscommunication kind of thing?
Yeah, brainwashing.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, to say that we've brainwashed, but, yeah, just kind of something that isn't true, I guess, a lie, I guess.
Yep, that's exactly it. Well, remember, when we read about the quote, they said that they understood very clearly that they've been misrepresenting. When the Dead Sea Scrolls popped up, then they decided, hey, we better tell the truth. Yep, that is correct. Okay, here. Okay, on page 118, if you got your book, It's not on the website. It only will be in your book. So if you got the book, you can look it up. On page 118, it's called the section Confessions from the White Society of Biblical Literature. Now, it says, in this paragraph, it says, allow me to quote from an article in the Washington Times newspaper dated April 24, 1993, entitled, Scholars Say They're Sure Jesus Wasn't White. Was Jesus black? Writing a recent report, Walter Bergamon of Columbia Seminary in Georgia, the president of the predominantly white Society for Biblical Literature, said, we are discovering that what we thought was objective scholarship really turns out to be white scholarship that is very much limited by our cultural categories and cultural horizons. Mr. Felder, professor of the New Testament at Howard University, who has received received national awards for his scholarship, says, Europeans forgot that the Holy Land is tied to Africa by geography and culture.
Mm-hmm.
All this talk about the color of Jesus' skin or Mary's skin or the placement of the Garden of Eden is based on careful scholarship and research. And that's the end of the article. Now, my comment about this article was, it took a long time until 1993 before the predominantly white Society for Biblical Literature would go on record that their Bible commentaries written by Europeans and Americans were not accurate or objective about the Bible. They used their Eurocentric viewpoint to, one, lie, two, deceive, three, falsify, and four, cover up the many truths about the Bible, ancient history, and biblical literature. So it would be foolish for us to accept their interpretation about the Bible without careful scrutiny, as we are told in the 1960s by the black scholars, black scholars, historians, Egyptologists, archaeologists, anthropologists, and linguistic scholars. It is past due for us to put together our own curriculum, books, videos, CD, DVDs, with the truth for all people to study.
Mm-hmm.
So they are confessing that they have, you know, that they're sorry, that their, you know, leadership and their people since the 1500s have been lying, deceiving, and perpetuating this. But it's good that, that they finally came out to tell us so that we can now study for ourselves.
Well, I don't think that's actually going to get too much recognition, if you ask me personally. So some people are finally admitting it because of the logic and the research and all this extensive, you know, discovery and whatnot. But personally, I don't think it will make much of a difference at this point. If, you know, they're not going to rewrite the books at schools, at institutions. I don't believe they'll go that far as doing that.
Okay, but what did we just read? Who's supposed to do that? They're going to do that for us, or are we supposed to do it for ourselves?
Oh, we have to do it. They're not going to do that. Mm-mm.
Wait, let me ask you
yes.
a question. Should they do it?
They should.
Yes, that's a question. Should they? Say that again.
I mean, as much effort and diligence as was taken to
cover it up,
to miscommunicate everything, I think it's only right that after you make a mistake in everyday life, after you make a mistake, you do what you can to make it better. You don't say, oh, I made a mistake, but it falls back on you. You don't do that in life. So That's the way I see this. But then again, just like I said, I don't think any measures or diligence will be taken in regards of trying to formulate and re-educate people in the future.
I kind of disagree with that. I mean, I respect your opinion. But it's the same thing with how we were as black people. And when the white people finally was willing to confess that they took us through slavery and that they were wrong, they did start writing things. I mean, I had a class in humanity, and the professors were white, and they were teaching us the wrong that they did. And to me, that's taking a step to show you, okay, we realize we made a mistake. We were wrong for putting your people in slavery. And so a lot of things have changed because they are admitting they're wrong. They don't want to. They don't like it. It's not always a favorite subject to talk about what you've done to people, how you almost destroyed a race or races of people. But they have made changes because of the confession. And for black people, our lives have changed.
Okay, good point. I think he's talking about in the overall, that all the books would be changed to correct the error.
And you know, as far as the whole Christianity thing goes, do you really think the Catholic Church and all these other churches are going to, you know, really? I don't see it, that's all. I mean, I'm not saying it can't happen. Because anything can happen, you know, so I'm not saying that. But that's just the way I feel towards it.
Well, we're talking about two different things here. We're talking about individuals, as what Catherine has dealt with. Yes, there are individuals
mm-hmm.
that are willing
yes.
to help us. Let me give you a few
mm-hmm.
examples. One
I
example,
agree.
Yeah, one example would be my videos. You know all my videos that were done, especially the children videos and stuff, and all that was done by who? White people, right?
Mm-hmm.
On the farm, yeah.
Yes.
The white people had come to, you know, help me to push this out. And when I was, when I did my last day event series and I did my first adult videos, the white people had given me, you know, I charge $15. You can edit all your stuff and it'll be $15 an hour. And, you know, yeah, I put in many hours. Yeah, but the whole point was, yes, they did. There are individuals that are out there that would say yes. We know that what you're teaching is right and what's supposed to be in it, and we would like to help. They're far and few in between, but yes, it's the same thing during the civil rights movement. There was many white people who had sat at the,
yeah.
rode the buses with us, got lamed, got bottled, got, I mean, hey, there was quite a few of them out there. No question about that. They got killed and so forth. So there are some. Is the majority going to do it? Is all white people going to do it? No. That's never going to happen. That's not, we shouldn't expect that.
Right.
But my point was, again, whose job is it? Theirs or ours?
It's our job.
Right, because it's about us. I mean, they're not gonna do what we're supposed to do for ourselves.
No, they don't have that vested interest.
But wait. It doesn't even matter if they did or they didn't. They shouldn't, because it is our who's going to save us? They're supposed to save us.
Mm-mm.
Okay, so we got to do our own work. I mean, sometimes I get upset with people when we think that we're supposed to give in a handout, because that's what we're asking them to do our work. No, they're not going to do their work. They shouldn't do our work, and that's why I asked that question. Should they? And that's the reason why I asked that question. Because, no, because let me read this part again that I was reading in the book. In conclusion, this book was written to... Wait, I'm reading the wrong part. All right, I want to read that part again, because they did confess, which is good, but now this is, okay, so it would be, okay, all right. Okay, it took a long time until 1993 before the predominantly white society, and this is predominantly white society of biblical literature, would go on record for their Bible commentaries that were written by Europeans and Americans were not accurate or objective about the Bible. So this is a majority white society. okay, that's what they had concluded, the president. And it talks about they use their Eurocentric viewpoint to lie, deceive, falsify, and cover up the many truths about the Bible, ancient history, and ancient literature. So now this is the question that is asked. So it would be foolish for us to accept their interpretations about the Bible without careful scrutiny, as we were told in the 1960s by our black scholars. Remember the ones we talked about in the introduction?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That was in the 1960s, the historians, the Egyptologists, the archaeologists, the anthropologists, the linguistic scholars. Okay. It is past due for us to put together our own curriculum. And that's what we're supposed to do. We should not depend on them to do our work. Simple as that. I mean, if you want it built the right way, you have to do it. You can't give it to somebody else to do for you. And if you do, they ought to trick you. They ought to do whatever is best for them because you're a fool. That's why you're foolish. You're foolish to give it to your enemy and ask him, hey, can you rewrite this for me and tell me how it's supposed to be? That is, if you do that, you deserve what you get. After knowing of what they did. Now, and that's our problem today. Today, that's what we do. We say, oh, man, everything's all right now, so we just go back to our normal place. No, everything ain't all right. We still got a lot of work to do. So, and that's the reason why I asked the question, because we need to think in reference to what's going on and how to best adjust it. And it's our responsibility. I mean, I don't give that to nobody else to do. It's like raising your kids. Who's supposed to raise them? The government? The TV? The school system? The public schools? The private schools? Who's supposed to raise your kids for you?
You
are. You, yourself, and you.
Now, who's raising the kids for us? Okay. Right, so we should expect nothing better. We got the government running it for us. We got the TV running it for us. We got, you know, we got everybody running it but ourselves. And so this is what you should get. And that's what you get. Because you have a responsibility that you are not doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to keep that in mind, that we are responsible for whatever happens to us. And it should be that way, because the Bible says to study to show yourself approved to who?
To God. Yeah, himself.
That's right. A workman rightly dividing the word of truth. So it is not falling to the hand of the pastor, nor the Sabbath or Sunday school teacher or whoever else, or the bishop and all of these other people. It is not their responsibility. That is not theirs. When the Bible told you clearly, it is your responsibility. Now, they have a part to do. I'm not letting them off the hook, but I'm saying when it comes down to the bottom line, it's all up to what the Bible tells you. He leaves it in our hands. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
No matter how much is going on. So, okay, after reading that, we know what's there. Now, we ask the question of what is propaganda? Because propaganda was created in what year?
1622.
That's right. And when was the authorized King James Bible written?
1611.
Okay, so we're talking about 11-year difference.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they said that the official use of propaganda was okay, and that the church was using it. Okay, so that's what basically happened at that time. Okay, and it says here, I'm going to read that. Then this laid the foundation for what would happen a century later in the 1600s, the authorized King James Bible in 1611, to the official use of propaganda in 1622. I hope we can see that basic information about the Bible and the origin of Judaism and Christianity have been consciously removed from our memory banks.
Mm.
Y'all get that? And hidden from us. Okay, so now, they said that they started in the 1500s and it would continue to today until 1993 when the literature, the majority white society of biblical literature had gone on record to say, we're sorry for what has happened for the last 400, almost 500 years. Okay, so now, as we, now the catch is, what is propaganda? Many people have no clue of what propaganda is and what it does. Okay? I looked up the word, and I have some definitions here, and I also saw a video called The Propaganda Battle. If you can ever get it, you should watch it. You should study it. It's by Bill Moyers. He was doing a series on a walk through the 21st century. It's something that I think everybody should have.
What is it called? A walkthrough?
Yes, it's the walkthrough the 21st century or the 20th century by Bill Moyers. And the title of that particular one in the series is The Propaganda Battle.
Okay.
It goes over much more than I could cover. And
Bill
Moyers? It was good. Bill Moyers?
Oh, Moyers. Thank
mm-hmm.
you.
Yes, it's one you would want to keep as a treasure.
And you think we could just purchase it online?
I'm sure you can try. Nothing wrong with it. It was in a video, so they might have now put it in a
CD.
Okay. Yeah, they probably might have it in a DVD. It's the 20th century. Sorry, the walk through the 20th century, not the 21st, because we're in the 21st. The 20th century. Sorry.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, there's two things here. I'm going to read his last. I'm going to read the definition from a dictionary. Propaganda is a term that causes unease to many people. But just what is it? Making a persuasive argument? Telling lies? Webster Dictionary defines it in the following way. One, the systematic propagation of a doctrine or cause or of information reflecting the view and interests of those advocating such a doctrine or cause. So it's a systematic propagation of a doctrine. So all of us have been indoctrinated. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's what the church calls it. It's called doctrine. This is our doctrine. So what they're saying, this is the systematic propagation of their doctrine. Okay. Two, material material dispensed by the advocates or proponents of a doctrine or cause. And in during the war times, it's called wartime propaganda. They said that, and Boy Moyers, as we read, they'll talk about during World War II, this was sanctioned by the governments in Russia, in Germany, and in America and Europe. And they use propaganda on all the people. Number three, propaganda. Where is it come from? What is its root? Is the propaganda is a Roman Catholic Church, a division of the Roman Curia that has authority in the matter of preaching the gospel, of establishing the church in non-church countries, and the administering church missions in territories where there is no proper organized hierarchy. So basically they're saying that propaganda is us preaching to you guys. We're teaching you propaganda. So what we want you to believe, if it's true or not, don't matter. We're teaching it. This is it. Now, the origin of the word comes from the third definition, the one about the Catholic Church, especially from the New Latin or the Sacred Congregation for Propagation of the Faith, which was established in 1622 to convert or propagate the faith. So it doesn't matter. You can propagate the faith. It doesn't matter if you tell truth or lies. That's what the Jesuit order was all about, propagation. It has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with your teaching what we want people to believe. According to the Oxford Champion to American History, definition is less benign. Propaganda is defined as the deliberate attempt by the few to influence the beliefs and actions of the many through the manipulation of ideas, facts, and lies. Modern advertising and marketing practices have made the practice of propaganda more effective. So propaganda is being fed to us every day and every hour we're out there and we hear anything on TV or news or anything, the media, that's what they're saying. Whether the arguments of propaganda are evaluated by history as true or false, or their results good or ill, making an argument through word and images has a long history. So that means you use images and words. That's how you teach propaganda, especially when the cause is to be sold for war. And so every wartime. Now, back to Boyer Moyers. This is how he defines it, and this is how he explains it, which I thought was pretty good. Propaganda has been around ever since the serpent seduced Eve with the illusion that a taste of a forbidden fruit would make her an equal with Elohim. It worked. Eve bit, but it worked. And that's what counts about propaganda. Not whether it is true, but whether it moves someone to action. The aim of the propagandist is to create attitudes and mold behavior. It was to inspire awe and obedience from the common folk. We owe the actual word to the church, to those cardinals who in 1622 organized to carry the missionary work in the name of the congregation for the propagation of the faith. Now, in the 20th century, created the superstate and put into the hands of its propagandists a power beyond the dream of the ancient sorcerers. This power was the power of film. Until this century, people had to be won over by individual persuasion of crowds. Mass communication changed all that. Film, in particular. Now, the propagandist could reach the whole crowd or the whole world at once and yet touch each person individually. In the crowd, we saw this powerful and fearfully demonstrated during the Second World War, the first war in which both sides, United States and Germany, used modern pictures as weapons. This presentation is about the war of ideas, whose combatants fought not with artillery and tanks, but with images and symbols. Okay. Y'all follow that? That was some deep stuff. I know that.
Oh, yeah.
But I heard that stuff. I was like, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? And he made it crystal clear. The only goal of the propagandists, of the game of propaganda, the aim of the propagandists is to create attitudes and mold behavior. Nothing else. So if they can create an attitude in your mind and get you to act on it, they've done their job. Remember, create an attitude. That means you don't have that attitude beforehand, and now it's being created in your mind. And now it will act. It will get you to act. Now, that was demonstrated in the past in what they called subliminal subduction. What they did was that they proved that if you go to a movie and they put one, you know, you got 60 slides in one second. I think something like that. I think that's what it is. Okay? So that means that they are, and that's the frequency. So if they drop one picture in, that they could get you to act and create an attitude in your mind. So they said that they went to the movies and they would drop popcorn and soda. And they saw when they dropped that one or two, you know, pictures in there, when the intermission came, that means they sold out. So they got you to act. And today we call it behavioral science. So some of us want to know, why are we in the situation we are, and why don't we trust each other, and why can't we have banks, and why can't we rob each other? Because someone has creating this attitude in our minds and is molding our behavior. Mm-hmm. How can someone shoot a guy on the street over drugs? Or because he's mad? Or because he ran a light? Or because you looked at him wrong? And so the first group that created this was Lucifer in the garden. And in 1622, the organization of to carry out the missionary work for the propagation of the faith. The question is, whose faith are they propagating? Or whose faith are we propagating? Because that's what it's all about.
Right.
According to them, according to Bill Moyers and these terms and definitions out here. And so we find ourselves in a dilemma, trying to figure out what will we do with all of this mass communication just, you know, hitting us 24/7. Well, that's why the Bible says in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. Now, I've spoke with somebody, what was it, last weekend? 2 weekends ago. I had a bunch of people over at my house. My mom had come up, and so we had my cousins, my sister, a whole bunch of folk came up. And we were just talking. And my niece, Kimberly, she's away at college. She's one of the smart ones. She's sharp, real sharp. So she's over in France, I think, teaching, and teaching English and going to school. And so we were just talking about, you know, the dilemma we find ourselves in America and all this stuff. And she said, okay, girl, I need you to tell us, what should we do? I said, wait, you know, we need to find out what the problem is. We don't need to just come up with a solution, because you know you guys ain't going to accept my solution anyway. So she said, okay, all right, okay, tell us what the problem is. We already know you, you know, we already know. You don't have to fill us in on too many details. We know. So we were talking about specifically about monitoring systems, because I had just come from a conference in Atlanta where they were talking about, I think we talked about it earlier in one of the sessions earlier today, in reference to China selling all of these things in Africa and buying up certain areas. So what they were saying was that China has built these computers, and in these computers they have back doors that it sends all their information, all your information to China. I don't know if you guys knew that. The same thing with your cell phones. You know, heard people had complained about cell phones were monitoring them and showing where they've been and where they've been walking and all that stuff. Y'all remember that? That hit the news? Yeah, and they said all of that stuff's going to China, and China's got back doors and everything, everybody's computer systems that they – and so we get them for cheap from them, but they put in software programs to send information back to them. So they were – that was what this conference that one person had presented, and they were, you know, talking about that. And so I shared that with the group, and they were saying, so what? What are you saying? We're not supposed to have cell phones? So what are you saying? And it just, you know, okay, I said, well, I'm just sharing with you what's going on. I mean, you make your own decisions. I'm not telling you what to do. That's not my point. But the bottom line was, okay, I'm saying they're molding and shaping our behavior. Now, you have to decide, do you want to let the media keep brainwashing you and let you do that, or are you going to cut yourself off from some of that so that you're not, as you know, programmed as you could be? And the response was, well, it doesn't matter. We'll do it anyway. And then others, no, I wouldn't know what to do, so I don't want to. So, you know, you got everybody with different, you know, different things. So it was a good thing, because every time they see me, you know, they said, okay, what's up the sleeve? What do you have up your sleeve today? What have you been studying? All right, cough up the information. So it's really Jabari, if you were there, man, you'd have loved it. So it was just, you know, it was good. It's always good to meet with my folk and talk about some of the issues. Sometimes they want to know, and then sometimes, like, okay, we had enough. We don't want to know what's going on. We don't want to know. I said, why not? Oh, man, because then we might have to change. I said, yeah, that's the whole point. Nope, we don't want to change. Nope, leave us alone. So it's funny. It's you know, it's hilarious. But the whole point is that these guys out here have all of these different things. That's why they rewrote history, had the curriculum and all these different things. And so we have to make decisions on what we want to do. That's the bottom line. Are we going to come out of her, like Yahweh is asked in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, or are we going to stay in the belly of the beast? Now, remember, a lot of these things that are going on, a lot of people don't even know what's going on. Now remember, this is stuff that's sweeping across. Propaganda does not have nothing to do with black or white. Propaganda is what they as much as the white people are brainwashed to create. Now this is the catch. The aim of the propagandists is to create an attitude. Why do people hate black people? Let me rephrase it again. Why do black people hate black people? Let me rephrase that again. Why do African Americans hate Africans and don't want to identify or even be said that they are African?
Because all that negative stuff they be showing.
Right.
They created an attitude. You get that? They created that attitude.
Mercy.
And then once they create the attitude into your brain, and this is how I saw it. In the 60s, in the 50s, 60s, No. It can't be the 50s, 60s. It got to be prior, maybe the 20s, maybe the 10s. I don't know. It's back after slavery as we're moving forward. It's before the civil rights movement because we have enough courage and guts to fight now. It's before that. And what has happened is I remember that they would show that black people, you would go to carnivals, and, you know, right now they throw, you can shoot water at a fish and try to shoot it in its mouth, and you can throw a ball and try to hit something. And they would have a real black person's face there, a real human, and you'd have to throw the ball to hit him.
Mm.
And people would line up, they would line up and throw it at us. And so that was like showing that the person who's standing behind there is nothing.
is worthless, yeah.
And they don't even see themselves as worth anything. And the person who's throwing it, even it thinks exactly the same way they do. That's an attitude that was created in the mind.
Mm-mm-mm.
And so that's when it dawned on me, wow. I mean, this is crazy. Now, I don't know if you guys remember, y'all should. What was that? Daffy Duck?
Mm-hmm.
Donald Duck?
Yeah, Donald. Mm-hmm.
And what's the rabbit?
Bugs Bunny.
Bugs Bunny, yes. What color was Bugs Bunny and what color was Donald Duck? Which one was always got away and which one was always clobbered?
Donald Duck was black and Daffy Duck was gray.
Okay. Which one was always clobbered and was an idiot?
The rabbit.
Who was clobbered?
Yeah.
The black duck.
Thank you. He was always clobbered. He always acted like an idiot. And that's how they portrayed us from our inception of watching cartoons. Until our full-grown adulthood. And you want to know why black people shoot black people? When whites used to lynch us? Now, we are the lynchers. We can't blame white people for that. And so what had happened was that what I saw, this is how I saw it, that you would be portrayed and create an attitude, that's their goal, and mold your behavior. So the attitude that would be created, that black is not good. Big feet, big lips, all of that stuff. You know, curly hair, all that stuff. So that means that now we have, now that the attitude is that you have to some way either change yourself, make yourself white, or as close to white as possible, or live with that and still hate yourself. So during the time of, there was a certain time where black people, black males, straighten their hair to look, make it look white. And if you saw the movie Black Malcolm X, that's what he did. And he was burning his hair out and all that stuff. And he was saying, yeah, I got to look like, you know, like Frank Sinatra and the rest of it. It's like, my goodness, God. And so now remember, Michael Jackson changed his color from being black, who was beautiful. He was a handsome young man.
Mm-hmm.
And he changed his color so he could be white. So, I mean, there's all of these different things that we're not happy with who we are because that's what has been portrayed on us. So it created this attitude. So my point was that when you look at a black person, the attitude is that, you know, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you hate yourself. So when you see another black male out there on the street, it's no problem that you can shoot him because basically you're shooting yourself. That's what's psychologically going on in our minds.
Wow.
And that's why black people cannot even want to unite, as Jabari said, with Africans or anything black, because we're not African American. We have nothing to do with Africa. We are a new race of black people that want to be white. So basically, we're white on the inside and black on the outside, and we're not happy.
Mm-hmm.
We're an Oreo. But that's what the attitude that has been created in our minds. And then it gets us to, and they said that the aim of the propagists is to create an attitude and mold behavior, and that's when you can shoot one without even blinking an eye. Why today do we not get education? People died for that. People have been lamed for that. And we will drop out of high school, and some of our parents do not even care. So this is the attitude, this is the behavior, this is what is happening. And we have to, as Yahweh would have it to be, to help us understand what we're facing, because we're under attack mentally, physically, spiritually, socially, economically, biochemically. We're in the biochemical warfare through the food, through the water, through what we eat, what we drink, what we see, what we hear, what we smell. I mean, every facet of existence, we're under attack. And most of us have no clue that there's even a war going on.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where we find ourselves. Now, the key of propaganda, their script is set to get the young people. That's one. Part number two is simplify complex things that the most ignorant can understand. That is the secret of propaganda. So even a baby can understand it. Repeat, number three, repeat it every day and repeat it at all times. Number four, have them believe the big lie, not the small lie. Five, people always want to hear things that they are agreeable with and give them pride. And last one is, wow, you depress others. So you can, I was hearing, what was it? It was an article that a white guy wrote, and he said, privilege to be white. It is a privilege to be white and everything we should get. And no one else should be, you know, have that privilege. And he was like, he was right, and other people were getting upset with him. But that's what he was saying. He was saying it's a privilege. And in that privilege, we have the right to do what we want. And we should get jobs, and y'all should. Simple as that. And so, but that does, it gives pride to one group while it depresses another. So that's where propaganda has been surfacing and rolling over the 1500s to today. And the 1600s is when they announced it, not when they began it. So we just pray that you, everyone, might perceive and understand what's going on, and that we can realize what battle we're in, and that we might be able to find some tools to be able to counter the counterfeit and counter the propaganda and everything that's beating on us from every angle, and that we will pray to Yahweh to say, hey, okay, you see where we are, you know where we are, what are you trying to get me to see so that we can... So once you know what the problem is, if we remove propaganda out of our lives and in our mental capacity, that can help us.
Mm-hmm.
Because the key is, the problem is when you find a problem, you have to identify what the source is. If you remove the source, then the problem goes away.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't know what the problem is and you keep the problem, then you can never correct your problem, because you never identified the source.
Mm-hmm. A question, based on the fact that we just read that the authorized version was one of the means of this propagation of a faith, could we then conscientiously tell people to study the King James, or what version of the Bible should we recommend?
Okay, good point. There's a big difference between interpretation and translation.
Gotcha.
There's nothing wrong with the translation.
Mm-hmm.
There's something wrong with when you interpret it from
with
viewpoint.
That
viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it really doesn't have to do with the book. It has
mm-hmm.
to do with what the book means to you and how you are translating it, because most of our commentaries, like I mentioned, are from the 1500s and further, which
right.
changes
okay.
it. And that's where the issue is. Because when you finish with the book and when you finish with our stuff on People of Color in the Bible, when you read the King James, you will see it in a whole nother light than when you've ever seen it before.
Mm-hmm,
The words did not change.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that changed was your mind.
True. Okay. Good answer.
Professor, excuse me, I always wondered why they kept playing the same news over and over and over and over. And if, for years, I never thought about it. I just kept watching it, watch it in the morning, watch it in the afternoon, watch it in the evening. I never thought about it until years later. I kept saying, why do they keep playing the same thing? It was like I felt brainwashed, and I literally stopped myself from watching the news three times a day, and I got it down to just one time just to know what's going on in the world, because to me it was like the same thing over and over and over. But now I know what it is. I know it's propaganda, but at the time I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was something wrong with it, seeing the same thing over and over. The
yep.
same news.
Repeat it every day. Repeat
mm-hmm.
it all day. Yep. Good point. Well, we pray everybody's been blessed.
Oh, more than blessed, brother.
And that everybody can enjoy the rest of the week.
Oh, yes.
Now, I'm going to try to send out a... some homework.
You would.
So that we can, you know, come on back up to speed. So everybody knows how to answer it. You write it, the answer's down in a Word document. Write the question, then write your answer, as many of them you can. And then you send it to me at director@peopleofcolor1.com.
Mm-hmm.
So all that's in the syllabus.
Your email address.
And then we'll put it up under the homework.
Okay, so now you're going to, this is homework that you're going to put up that we have to go and check this week?
I will send it to you.
Oh, you're going to send it individually to us?
Yeah, that's how I usually try to do it.
Okay.
I'll just put one together and I'll just CC everybody.
Okay, very good.
Which makes life a little easier for me.
Mm-hmm. Now, don't do it on Friday now.
you're telling me you're not going to study Friday through Sabbath?
No, don't do it at the last minute, and then we have to be on class the next day.
Good point.
The whole week to work on probably one question. Mm-hmm.
I don't think so.
But I tell you, it has been very enlightening, brother, and I tell you, I appreciate the energy and